2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears. I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. We join me as we pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of the word of God. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do bow before you because you are the great and mighty God who made us and all things, the one who rules over heaven and earth, who upholds the stars and planets, the one who has appointed each day of our lives, the one before whom we will one day stand to give an account. Oh Lord, how we need a Savior for that great day. We need a Savior every day. We need a Savior greater than our sins. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, as the hymn goes, we need you every hour. Every hour we need you. We need you now, Lord, as we open your word. We pray that you would come and visit us as we open your word, that your word would not harden us, oh no, Lord, but that your word would soften our hearts, that you would accomplish what you've intended for it, to feed our souls, to build us up in the faith, to strengthen us, to strengthen our souls, that it might bear fruit in our lives. Oh Lord, help us to believe tonight. Forgive us for our unbelief, and help me as I open your word to faithfully proclaim it. Give us all ears to hear, eyes to see ourselves in light of your word, and a heart to believe. We ask for your blessing and for the presence of the risen Christ here proclaiming his word to his people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know how some conversations are emblazoned in your memory. They might be conversations you had when you were a child, even, or a teenager, or at turning points in your life. I remember, as if it were yesterday, 10 years ago, on the one-year anniversary of the earthquake that was in Haiti, that devastated Haiti, particularly Port-au-Prince, when more than 200,000 people perished in a moment. I was at that time, 10 years ago, the one-year anniversary, sitting at my gate at the Fort Lauderdale Airport on my way to Haiti. And an airport employee was passing by me in a blue uniform with a bright yellow vest with a bag and a grabber stick. She was one of those people that was paid to pick up trash, you know, old newspapers and coffee cups and such that people leave behind. I could tell she was Haitian. I've been going to Haiti for 40 years. I can just tell. She was walking along quietly singing a hymn that I recognized, a Creole hymn, sadly, sadly singing. I stood up to talk to her. Her eyes were already bloodshot, and she was singing so woefully. She said she really didn't want to come to work that day, with it being the one-year anniversary of the earthquake. She went on to say that she lost her mother and her father, her little brother, and three cousins in the quake. She had been in Fort Lauderdale, and they were all in Port-au-Prince. As we talked about the sweet promises of heaven, the glories of heaven, as I tried to encourage her, tears just rolled down her cheeks. She said, "I just know that God will use it all for good someday, somehow. But," she said, "I just don't know if I can make it till then. I don't know if I can even make it through today." Her grief was so heavy, so raw. And the images from Port-au-Prince were on all the TV screens all around her of the rubble where she lost her family members. What she said to me that day, as I said, was emblazoned in my memory, because I believe that's one of the secret concerns of many godly Christians when they go through trials. Will I make it to the end? Will I, Lord? Some days I feel like I'm at the end of my rope. Will I remain faithful? Still walking with God? Still singing? Still believing? Still repenting, still worshiping God, still trusting. Will I continue to stand strong in the Lord, or will I give up the fight? Will I give in to temptations all around? Will I throw in the towel? I was thinking as Juan was praying for the people in northern Nigeria. What would I do if in my village people came and by gunpoint took my sons or my daughter away unless I recanted the faith? Will I make it, Lord? Will I make it to the end? By God's grace, the Spirit of the Lord has preserved for us this wonderful testimony here of the Apostle Paul in verse 12 concerning this very thing. The Apostle Paul was a man who struggled in the faith. He struggled with the old man. You can read about that in Romans chapter 7. The good that I want to do, I don't do, and the very thing I don't want to do, I do. Who will free me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. He was a man who knew the sorrows of loss. People had abandoned him. You read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, everyone in the province of Asia had deserted him. He was a man who knew the sufferings of Christ. At this point, he was chained up like a criminal. He said in an earlier letter, Five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Imagine what his back must have looked like. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And that doesn't count the shipwreck that we've just been reading about in Acts. Once I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. So now here, 2 Timothy chapter 1, from his prison cell, knowing that his execution is at hand, he writes to young Pastor Timothy, off in Ephesus, to encourage him. Reminding him that we have been saved completely, and not by anything that we've done, but because of God's purpose and grace through Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And then here in verse 12, to encourage this young pastor, this evangelist, Timothy, Paul writes this phrase, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." And to encourage you and to bless you and to teach you 2,000 years later, the Spirit of God has preserved this. Paul wrote this by the breath of God as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit, who has preserved it in the Scriptures for us even tonight. For you and for me. With all our weaknesses, like Timothy's fear and timidity, with all of our failings, with all of our temptations and sins and stupidity, with all our history of wandering and poor choices, you probably have had that same question come to mind. Will I make it to the end? Walking with God? Will I remain faithful to God? What if tragedy comes to my house? Something tragic does come. Will I fall away? Will I curse God and die like Job's wife said to him? Will I stay close to the Lord? Will God preserve me so that I won't shame his name? Well, to strengthen you, to encourage you, to give you a reason for great hope and confidence, Paul says, the Spirit of God preserves for us today. I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. I want to pick this apart piece by piece. There's an outline in the back of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. Paul says, I know. Right away, notice Paul uses the first person singular pronoun. He could have said, we know whom we have believed and we are convinced. In a collective sense, we as Christians know whom we've believed, and that would certainly be true. But Paul uses the first person. It's a statement of faith for himself as a model for Timothy and for you and me today. Now, why is that? Well, because ultimately it comes down to the single soul before the face of God, right? In the final analysis, on the last day, when you leave this world and fly to worlds unknown, as Rock of Ages we sing, and we see the Lord on his judgment throne, ultimately it comes down to you before the Lord, to me before the Lord. No one can answer on behalf of another. You won't be able to stand in line and say, I'm with her, we're together, we're a family. When you go through customs, as I come back from Haiti and go through customs, the customs form always has you mark on it how many family members are traveling with you. And when the time comes and you pass through the scrutiny of a U.S. customs agent all together, they have you all come up to the counter together. Where have you been? How long have you been there? And you see families with even grown children, grandparents coming from all over the world, huddled together, belongings on their carts, you know. That works for U.S. Customs, but that does not work on the great day of the Lord. On the great day of the Lord, no one can stand on behalf of another. No one can answer on behalf of another. You can't say, I'm with my grandma here. She was a church organist for 40 years. Yeah, we're together. And she didn't ever get a dime for it. She volunteered the whole time. I know Paul uses a word here for knowledge. He says, I know. I know. He uses a specific word that implies he's absolutely sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, something he's come to know personally. Like you would say, I certainly know the way to get there. I definitely know the owner. I know him well. You can tell him I sent you. I know that book. I've read it. Paul uses that a lot in his letters. In Romans 7, he says, I know from experience, I know that nothing good lives in me in my sinful nature. Paul says in Philippians 4, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. The point is, Paul is speaking confidently here. I know this to be true. No doubt about it. I know whom I've believed. And then secondly, notice he says, I know whom. It's a person that he's come to know. Paul doesn't say, I know what I believe. Though he does know what he believes. I know what I believe. We often ask each other, so what do you believe about this? What do you think about this? Paul doesn't say, I know what I believe. I know the scriptures. I know the doctrines. Although he did know that. Of course, theology was deeply important to Paul. He wrote 13 books of the New Testament filled with doctrine, right? It's the content of much of his epistles are focused on theological truths. And he warns Timothy about false doctrines, right? Paul knew that erroneous theology would lead to ungodly behavior and false hopes. What you believe directly affects how you behave and live. But here, that's not his point. Paul's point here is, he knew the Lord. I know whom I have believed. I know the Lord. You know, that's the essence of the Christian life, isn't it? To know God. To walk with God. To fellowship with God. To talk to God. To thank the Lord. To live life before the face of God. To enjoy God. It's the first question of the Westminster Catechism. What's your chief purpose in life? What is it? To know the Lord. To enjoy God. Right? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You are made to know God. And the only way to know God, the only way to fully know God as He is through the person of Jesus Christ, through a relationship with His beloved Son. Jesus said in John 17, as He prayed in the garden there before He went to the cross, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You've sent." So my responsibility as a pastor is to proclaim Christ, right? To preach Christ, to point you to Him, to call you to follow Him, to cry out to Him, to love Him, to introduce Him to people, to teach you how to introduce Him to people. He is the one who saves. At its most fundamental level, at its root, the Christian life is not a matter of doing something or doing things, right? It's to know Christ. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. The Apostle Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 4 about knowing God. Those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So in the midst of suffering and trials and hardship, we say, Lord, I'm Yours. I belong to You. What You have given me is Yours. My life is in Your hands. Use me as You see fit. And then this is Satan's goal here. This is his goal, to distract you, to distract the church from Christ, to get you involved in all kinds of other distractions, to divert your attention so that you forget God. Prophet Jeremiah, through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord says, my people have forgotten me, days without number. Paul says, I know whom I have believed, thirdly. You see, this again is at the core of Christianity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the bottom line. Faith in Christ, who He is, and what He's done. And this is His command, John says, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's believing Him, that He can save you. Trusting in Him, that what He says is true. Placing our confidence in Jesus, that He has done what we couldn't do. That He died the death we should have died, and lived the life we couldn't live. Now, sometimes it's a pretty scary thing to place your life in someone else's hands, right? If you were to jump from a burning house and someone down below says, trust me, I'll catch you. Or placing your life in the hands of someone else who's at the wheel of an automobile. That's what you do every time you get in a car with somebody, right? You don't think about it. What you're doing as you get in a car with someone is you're saying, I trust that you're a careful driver. I believe in your driving skills. The Christian life is believing in Jesus, placing our hope for the future in His hands, believing that He died for a sinner like me, trusting in, placing our confidence in His finished work. God says that's the way to heaven. That's the way to heaven. Placing our confidence in Him, in what He's done, saying, I can't do it. I can't contribute anything. The only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary, right? I remember the OPC evangelist Bill Welzien down in Key West, where Juan has gone to preach a couple times. When he was preaching at our church in Michigan, 22 years ago, I remember him saying something. It was so simple. It had a profound effect on our oldest son, Micah, who was 9 years old at the time. Just turned 32. There we go. Add up the numbers. Bill Welzien said, Pastor Welzien said, all other religions of the world are do religions, right? You have to do something. You have to prove something. You have to accomplish something. You have to achieve something. You have to make yourself worthy for something. All other religions are based on doing. Christianity is a done religion, right? God has done something for us out of love, and he calls us to believe it. We believe in something someone else has done, the finished work of Christ, his death and resurrection. And by believing that, we have eternal life. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, that is, who believe what Jesus has done. And by believing in him, he promises you to raise you from the dead. My Father's will, Jesus said, is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then he keeps building from there. I know whom I have believed and am convinced. Convinced. He was absolutely convinced of something about Jesus. It's in the perfect tense of the verb, which means it happened and it's something continual. It's not something that just happened once, over and done with. He wasn't just convinced at one time and now he's not so sure. No. I know whom I have believed, and I have been convinced, and I'm still presently convinced, and I will continue to be convinced. You know, if you think about some of the things that you are convinced of concerning people you know, you might say, I know that guy from work. I've been around him for years. I've heard him. I worked alongside him. I was and I am still convinced he's the real deal. He's an honorable man. I've seen him in all kinds of situations. I'm convinced of a number of things in my life about people. I'm convinced that my wife loves me. I've known her for 40 years almost. I'm convinced. She tells me she loves me. She shows me that she loves me. I hear it again. I see it again. I know it. And I'm convinced about things of myself. I know I'm a sinner. I'm convinced. The Bible tells me that I am, and I see it inside my own heart, in my thoughts. It comes out in my actions. If someone were to say something otherwise, and say, no, 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 you're basically a good person, I would say, no, 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 you're wrong. I'm convinced. I'm a sinner. There's no argument to be had. So how did Paul become convinced about what he's going to say? I know whom I believe, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day what's been entrusted to me. How did he become convinced? Well, first of all, Paul knew God's word. He believed the promises of God. He knew the Psalms. He knew the historical accounts of the Old Testament narratives. He knew what God said about himself in relation to other people. He knew the word of God and what the scriptures said. He knew the promises of God, that those who seek the Lord will lack no good thing. He knew Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He knew Isaiah 41, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my right hand of righteousness. Paul could say he was convinced because he knew God's word. But he also had seen it in his life. He put those promises to the test personally and found God's word to be true. He had personally experienced that God was a refuge and strength on the sea. You think about, as he writes this from the prison in Rome, it's not been too long before that he was on that storm in Acts chapter 27. He had seen, he had nothing to fear. He found God to strengthen him in his weakness. He had walked with God and found him to be faithful. You might say, when the going got tough, God was faithful every time. Right? We say when the going gets tough, the tough get going. No, when the going gets tough, God is faithful every time. I am convinced. He uses that same term, that same phraseology in Romans 8. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor things present nor things to come, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Paul says, I know him. I know whom I believed. I know him personally. And I'm convinced, and fifthly, that he's able. That he's able. He knew God's power. Just as you come to know and are convinced of something that can happen, something someone can do. I know that truck. I'm convinced it can pull that load. I've seen it pull that load before. There's no problem. I know that guy. I'm convinced he can make that field goal or that basket or that home run. I've seen him do it before. I know he has the ability. Paul says, I know God's power. He'd come to know God's power in his own life. He'd experience life-changing power. The Spirit of God turned him from a man who hated Christians to a man who loved them. He'd given his soul to Christ, right? Believing on him. Paul saw the power of the Lord transform his own life. He wasn't a murderer and a blasphemer anymore. He says, I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. Seen God transform others. You read through the book of Acts and all the people whose lives are changed by the power of the gospel as they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And everywhere he went, he saw the Lord open people's hearts. Just this last week, I was talking to a young man who was at the end of his rope. Some of you know I spend a few hours at the jail teaching a Bible study each week and talk to inmates cell by cell. I was talking to a young man who was at the end of his rope. He was newly arrested. He was distraught. He was full of tears and sorrow. I gave him a Bible and I said, I want you to read Luke 18. I want you to read the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I'm going to talk to a couple other guys and I'll come back and talk to you. When I came back to his cell, he said, I'm the tax collector. God have mercy on me, a sinner. He believed on the Lord Jesus. I saw him 2 days later. He was a new man. He was a new man. He was full of joy and full of hope and praising God and devouring the scriptures and reading the books I'd given him. That was the power of God. It was the power of God. That's at the core of what Paul is claiming here, the ultimate sovereign rule of the living God. He is able. I know he's able. It's the same thing that Jesus promised in John chapter 10. He said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they shall follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. He is able. He will hold me fast. He will hold me tight. He is able to keep me from falling and present me before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. We don't look to ourselves to keep us on the straight and narrow path. Oh, we have to use the means of grace God has given to us. We need to be gathering with God's people. We need to be falling on our knees and crying out to God in prayer. We need the fellowship. We need to hear the preaching of the word. We need to see and to taste the sacraments. We don't depend on ourselves because we know our weaknesses. Paul doesn't say, I am convinced I am able to do this. I've got this. No, we look to Christ and his power. We are frail and fickle and feeble and finicky. It's God's responsibility. He's going to take care of us. Sixthly, Paul says, I know whom I've believed and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me. Now, there's a textual issue here. The NIV says, I know whom I've believed and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him, which is what we sang in the hymn earlier today. Is it what's been entrusted to me or is it what we've been entrusted or what we've entrusted to God? Some versions say he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him and others what he's entrusted to me. The confusion comes from the fact that Paul isn't clear. In the original text, he literally says, I'm convinced that he is able to guard my deposit. So exactly what does that mean, my deposit? Is it what God has entrusted to Paul, or what Paul has committed to God? In other words, is it the gospel that the Lord has entrusted to Paul and his calling as a Christian? Or is it my life, my salvation that I've entrusted to God? Now, it is true that we've been entrusted with the truth of the gospel to pass on to the next generation. Paul speaks of that in this letter and in the previous letter. But in the context here, I think on the last day, the great day of judgment, the Spirit through Paul is encouraging believers that the Lord will keep you faithful to the end because you belong to Him. Either way, God is the one protecting what Paul has placed in God's hands, his life, and God is the one protecting what he placed in Paul's hands, right? The good news of the gospel. Either way, God himself will keep Paul faithful to the end. Either way, Paul is placing his confidence in Christ, trusting in him with his life, his soul, and the ministry that God's given to him. And the life and immortality that he's banking on will not be fully received until the day of Christ. He will guard what he's entrusted to me and what I've entrusted to him. No matter how dismal things look, and think about how things looked for Paul at the time that he wrote this letter. It looked like everything was lost. He was in a rotting, stinking, putrid Roman prison. He was in chains. But his bank wasn't here on earth. No, he'd entrusted his soul to the work of God. Lastly, Paul says, I know whom I believe, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Paul had given his soul to Christ. God had given the gospel to Paul, and he knew that Christ would keep him until the very last day, until Christ's appearing, no matter what happened here. Even though he faced Nero's wrath, Paul's point is God holds his people in his hands to the very end of their lives. And so the result is, he says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of these chains. I'm not ashamed of where I am in prison, suffering for the gospel. I know that God will bring the truth to light. And the result is great peace and confidence and assurance, nothing can separate me, and hope. And so you too, because you have the same Spirit and the same promises, you can have peace in any storm, you can make it through any hardship, you can stand strong in any attack, because your soul finds rest in God alone. Your soul is in God's hands. So Paul confidently says, I know whom I've believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day what's been entrusted to me. The grace of God. The name Christian. Who else can say this? Who else do you think has the right and privilege to say this? Well, you do. And all those like Paul down through history who've not been saved by what we've done, but by looking at the finished work of someone else. All believers down through history, right on down to you today, who look to what Christ has done. Every Christian has the privilege to say this. Every Christian has a right to say this. Every Christian needs to learn to say this. I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard until that day what's been entrusted to me. I don't know what you're facing in your personal life. I don't know. You may feel like you're going under. You may feel like you've reached your limit. You may doubt whether you can make it through this period in your life. You may wonder if you can make it through another day. But I point you to Christ, to him alone, who gave his life for all your sins and rose from the dead, conquering every enemy, assuring you of the final victory. Without him, you have nothing. But with him, you have everything. You have power for each day, and he will raise you up on the last day. He who began a good work in you will bring it about to completion, the day of Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray for your blessing upon your people. We pray that you would have mercy on us even tonight. And in the week ahead, we don't know what's coming. Oh Lord, but we know that our lives are in your hands. And no one can snatch us out of it. And you will hold us tight, fast. Praise the Lord for your mercy to us. Bind our wandering heart to you, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would bless the giving of the tithes and offerings that we offer to you, that you would use these gifts and offerings to build your church right here in Naples and around the world. We do commit our lives to you again tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.